Tonight, you guys, we're gathering to, as I mentioned earlier, to reflect upon an event, a historical event that has had a profound effect on human history. Namely, tonight we have gathered to reflect upon the death of Jesus of Nazareth. And for 2,000 years since this event, Christians have gathered, and they have gathered to sing songs and to open up scripture and to pray and to participate in the tradition of communion on this night. And they have traditionally called it Good Friday. And what I want to start with tonight is by simply asking a question. And it's not a trick question. It's just an honest question. The question that I want to pose to us tonight is, why do we call it Good Friday? Why do we call it Good Friday? If you showed up at something like this, a service like this, with no background in Christianity, which I would imagine that there's some of you tonight, and maybe that's where you find yourself. Somebody invited you, they promised you dinner, and they said, we're going to go to this thing called Good Friday. You said, it's called Good Friday. It sounds like it's going to be good. And so you're like, that sounds great. And so if you showed up tonight, And you had no context for Christianity, and somebody said, hey, come to Good Friday, then you'd probably walk in and thinking it was gonna be good, only to find out that the gathering that we're talking about, we're taking time to remember and to celebrate a man being tortured and executed on a cross. And then you might think to yourself, who named this? You know? And the truth is, that's a fair question, right? Because honestly, the arrest and brutal execution of an innocent man doesn't feel good at all, does it? And in reality, you guys, it wasn't good in any straightforward sense of the word. It was brutal. It was unjust in the most immediate human sense, right? A crowd gathered, screaming for blood, Roman soldiers doing their worst, a man who had done nothing wrong, dying in the most degrading way that the ancient world had ever devised. How could something so bad ever be called good? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And in order to help us to answer this question of why Christians would gather to celebrate a cross, of how one of the worst days in history could be remembered now as Good Friday, right? We're gonna unpack this. And to help us unpack this, we're gonna look to the writings of a man that we now know as the Apostle Paul. He wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He was actually originally a Jewish religious leader by the name of Saul, but then Saul, who made it his life's goal to stamp out Christianity, he had an incredible experience. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9 if you'd like to later. He had an incredible experience, an encounter with the risen Jesus, and he had this encounter and so then became a follower of Jesus and one of the most influential and important thinkers, writers, missionaries in Christian history and in world history. And oftentimes, as he would go into towns, from town to town, he would enter a place and he would begin to share the good news of Jesus. And one of the biggest obstacles that he came up against, one of the biggest stumbling blocks that people had with regards to the message of Christianity when Paul would go and preach it, was the cross. And so Paul would often take time to unpack the message of the cross and help people to make sense of how something that looked so obviously like defeat could actually be victory, how something that looked so obviously bad could actually be good. And I want to show you one of the moments where the Apostle Paul unpacks this. He was writing to a church, and it's one of the earliest writings that we have of Paul. It's something like 15 to 20 years after the death of Jesus, very close to the death of Jesus, that Paul writes this letter. And it's the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, amazing. If not, I'll take care of you up on this huge Bible. And so in 1 Corinthians, though, the Apostle Paul writes this to a group of people in a city, and they're struggling with the message of the cross. And they're wrestling with how defeat could be victory, how something bad could actually be good. And Paul begins to unpack for them this mystery. And this is what he says. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God." He says, "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate." He says, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." He's almost conceding right now. He's like, I know it looks like foolishness, but it's actually God's wisdom. He's, I know it looks crazy and it doesn't make sense at first on the surface, but let me help it make sense. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. He says, it's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power of God and the wisdom. I'll do another like that. Look at that, two circles. I'm incredibly talented. And so, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul's writing here to this church in Corinth. And as I mentioned, they're wrestling with the message of the cross. Something that you need to know about Corinth, this is a diverse, this is a cosmopolitan city. Lots of people that were educated there, they're really wrestling with this message that they wanna understand, and it's full of Jewish people and Greek thinkers. And Paul says that both of these groups are struggling to understand the message of the cross, and both groups of people are thinking to themselves as they hear the message of the cross that Jesus died and that that's actually a win, that something bad could actually be something good and we're celebrating. He says that there are people in this city and in this church even that are looking at the message of the cross and they're thinking to themselves, this can't be God's plan. This can't be God's plan. First of all, he addresses the Jewish audience and he says that the Jews, they were people who were expecting a Messiah who would be powerful. They were looking for a warrior king, a liberator who would drive out Rome in force. They had read the Old Testament scriptures. They had read about a God who had parted the Red Sea. They knew that God had brought down the walls of Jericho, that he had rained down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, right? Like they were waiting for a sign, something powerful, something undeniable, something overwhelming, something that would make Rome tremble and would make Israel a great nation once again. And then Jesus arrives on the scene. And instead of raising an army or calling down fire from heaven, he gets nailed to a cross. And for them, that was a stumbling block. They thought, this can't be God. This can't be good. The Messiah doesn't die on a cross. Then the Greeks as well, they had a stumbling block with the message of the cross. They struggled with this, and it's because in Greek culture, it was built on wisdom and reason. Their philosophers were some of the most celebrated men in their culture. Logic for them was king. And to the Greek mind, the idea that the supreme being of the universe, right, the supposed creator of all things would actually condescend and become a human. And then not only that, allow himself to be executed, that simply did not compute. That wasn't wisdom. That was weakness. What kind of God dies? A real God would never allow himself to be that vulnerable. Foolishness, they called it. That can't be God's plan. And to both of these audiences, Paul takes a moment. And as we saw in the passage, he says, look, I know it looks like foolishness. I know it looks like weakness. And by human reckoning, it is. It is foolishness and it is weakness. But he says, it's actually, the message of the cross is actually the wisdom and the power of God. Now, how can Paul say that the cross is actually wisdom and the cross is actually power? How does that even compute or make sense? Well, to understand this, you guys, you have to understand two things that are fundamentally true about God if God is who he says he is. One of the first things that you need to understand is that God is just. Perfectly and completely just. Now, I said that in the first service, and my daughter leaned over to my wife, and she goes, he's just what? He's just, as in, like, he cares about justice, and he exacts and executes perfect justice, right? And now, at the same time, though, God will tell us in the scriptures, not only is he just, completely and perfectly just, but God is also merciful, completely and perfectly merciful. And the problem with this is that these two things often live at odds with each other. Because, you guys, you know this, justice says that sin must be punished. Justice says sin must be punished. And you don't have to be a theologian or even a follower of Jesus to understand why this is true. Just simply ask anybody who has been seriously hurt by someone else's choices. Ask anybody who's been hurt by someone else's selfishness or pride, their arrogance or their lust. Ask anybody who's ever been hurt or taken advantage of by somebody else's sin. Ask a child whose parents walked out with no explanation. Ask somebody that you know whose trust has been violated. Ask a victim of abuse or a victim of trauma. Ask a community that's been devastated by violence. Ask them whether sin deserves a consequence. Anybody in here with a moral compass knows that sin should not, must not, cannot go overlooked. Justice demands accountability. And God is perfectly just. And that means, you guys, that sin in all of its form, every sin, every betrayal, every act of cruelty and selfishness and rebellion, it must be answered for. If God simply looks the other way, you guys, then he wouldn't be, he couldn't be just. He would simply be indifferent. And that is not a good and that is not a loving God. And it is certainly not the God of the Bible. And so God is just. And that means sin must be accounted for. But God also describes himself as merciful. In scripture, God says he is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked and he longs to restore what is broken. He is merciful. And mercy says, forgive the sinner. Forgive the sinner. And this means that when God looks at you and at me, even with all of our sin and all of our baggage and all of our failures and all the ways that we have hurt others and ourselves and rejected him, he does not wish to condemn us. He doesn't want to judge us. He does not want to punish us. He longs to forgive. He longs to bring us home. He longs to extend mercy to us. The question is, how can he do both? How can he do both? Bring justice for sin, but extend mercy to sinners. How does he do both? This is the problem, right? If God simply forgives sin without consequence, then justice has been violated. Sin goes unpunished, and that is unjust. But if God makes every person pay the full penalty of their own sin, then there can be no mercy. We will simply get what we deserve, every single one of us, me and you, and that is bad news. How then can he both be perfectly just and perfectly merciful? How can he punish sin and show mercy to sinners like you and like me? You guys, the answer in his wisdom and power, the answer is the cross. It's the cross. This is God's answer. It's how he can show justice to sin, but mercy to sinners. On the cross, you guys, God accomplishes both justice and mercy completely. Because on the cross, what Jesus does as being fully God and fully man, someone who is without sin, he takes on himself the full weight of our sin, every betrayal, every cruelty, every rebellion, every broken thing. And he absorbs the penalty that justice requires. Sin is punished. Justice is accomplished. And because Jesus paid that penalty on your behalf and on mine, because he did that for us, we don't have to pay for it ourselves. And now the mercy that God longs to show us is possible because justice has already been satisfied through Jesus. Justice for sin, mercy for sinners, both accomplished on one bloody, beautiful cross. That, you guys, is the wisdom of God, which confounds the wisdom of this world. That is the power of God, which looked like weakness to the watching world. It's not foolishness. It's not weakness. It's genius, and it is strength. The Jews asked for a sign of power. Let me ask you, what greater display of power than God himself bearing the full weight of human sin, past, present, and future? The Greeks demanded wisdom. What greater wisdom than a plan so perfectly designed that it satisfies the demands of justice and the longing of mercy simultaneously? This is why, you guys, the cross, as awful as it was, as bad as it is, can be called good. This is why the cross isn't just a tragedy with a silver lining. It is the most perfectly designed rescue operation in the history of the universe, and you were the one it was designed to reach. Amen. So, listen in as we close out this talk. The cross, you guys, is not just a theological concept. It's not just a symbol to wear around your neck or to hang on the wall. It is the specific moment in history where God did something about the thing that separates you from him. And maybe you came in here tonight and you carry guilt. Maybe there are things that you have done or things that were done to you that they feel impossible to forgive or to move past. The cross says the price has been paid. Not covered up, not ignored, not swept under the rug. Paid in full. Maybe you're here and you thought that getting right with God meant cleaning yourself up, becoming a better person, earning it, working harder, striving. But the whole point of the cross is you couldn't earn it, and so Jesus earned it for you. Maybe you're not sure if you believe any of this, and I just want you to know that's okay. I just hope you hear tonight why Christians and what Christians believe that the cross is all about. It's not about religion and it's not about rules. It's about a God who loves you enough to take the hit that justice required so that mercy could make its way to you. That, you guys, that is why we can call today Good Friday. Because a man lived as we should and died a death that only God could. And that's why we can call today good. Not because the suffering was good, not because the death was good, but because God accomplished through it the best news that this world has ever received. That we can be forgiven, loved, and accepted by grace and not by effort. Amen? Amen. Here's the deal. In a moment, you guys, we're gonna take communion together. And if you're new around here, you're exploring faith, maybe this is your first time at a Good Friday service or your first time participating in communion. I know we got a bunch of kiddos in the room. I just want to take a moment to explain what it is that we're doing with communion. Communion is a practice. It's a tradition that was handed down beginning with Jesus himself. And he gave it to us as a way to remember what he has done for us on the cross, as a way to remember God's wisdom and power, which has been expressed on the cross, as a way to give thanks and to recenter ourselves. And he instituted this practice at the final meal that he and his disciples were having the night before he was betrayed and arrested and sentenced to death on the cross. And what he did at this meal is Jesus sat with his friends and he took bread and he broke it and he passed it to his friends. And then he poured some wine and he shared the cup and he said to them, hey, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. And this wine represents my blood, which has been shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, and not just your sins, but for the sins of many. And he told them, he said, hey, whenever you guys get together, he says, I want you to break bread and to pour out this wine. He says, and I want you to do it in remembrance of me. And so this is communion, where we'll take bread and we'll take juice. I know some of you heard me say wine like three times and you're like, yup. And so we're gonna take bread and we're gonna take juice and we're gonna take it. And what we're doing is we're saying in faith and in gratitude in this moment, I receive this. Jesus, I accept what you did for me. I'm trusting not in my goodness, but in yours. That's what we're saying. And here's what I recognize though tonight, is that there's some of you in here tonight and you've never done this before. And when I say you've never done this before, I mean that there are some of you in here tonight and not just you've never taken communion before, but there are some of you in here tonight and you've never put your trust in Jesus. You've never received the mercy that he longs to extend to you. The invitation of a relationship, a restored relationship with your Father in heaven. You've never received that. And for whatever reason, why, whether it's you've never heard that that was on the table, or maybe you've simply just been considering for a long time, or maybe you just never came to a place where you were ready. What I want you to know is that tonight is a good night for you to take that step if you'd like to. And you can do it right where you're sitting. And so what I'd love to do, I'm not here to emotionally manipulate. I'm not here to pressure you. I'm not here to twist anybody's arm. But in love, I do want to extend the invitation for you to put your trust in Jesus, to receive his mercy, his love, his acceptance, and his invitation to a relationship and to discover the life that he has for you. And so what I'd love for us to do is just to bow our heads for a moment of prayer and to give people the opportunity to respond. So if you're here tonight and you've never made that decision to receive God's mercy and to enter into a restored relationship with him and discover the life that he has for you, if you're here tonight and you would like to do that, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. And the prayer doesn't save you, it simply marks the moment and gives you language for how to talk to God. And so if you'd like to say yes to the mercy and the grace of God, a restored relationship with him and a new life with him. If you'd like to say yes to that, then all you gotta do is sitting right where you are, is simply pray this prayer. I'll give you the words. God, I believe you sent Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I receive your mercy. Lead me into the life you died to provide. Amen. I'd love to ask if you'd be so bold, if anybody did pray that prayer, just so that I can pray over you, if you'd just raise your hand. If you prayed that prayer tonight, this is amazing. We got some hands right up, right? Yes, exactly, we got some hands. That's amazing. Father, for every hand that was raised, would you seal that decision put great people around them to encourage them in their faith. God, help them to know that the decision that they made today is a starting line and not a finish line of a life that they get to live with you in love and in grace and acceptance. And so God, I pray that they wouldn't drift from that. And I pray that you would help solidify that in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'm so proud of you guys for making that decision and for sharing that with us tonight. That's worth celebrating. I recognize that there's probably still people in here that are still wrestling with that. I want you to know that that invitation does not have an expiration. And you can pray that prayer, make that decision, or cry out to God at any point. And maybe you didn't want to do it here tonight, but maybe on your drive home, or maybe one day later you're going to be in the car, or you're going to be getting up early in the morning and you're in the shower and you want to make that decision, the invitation doesn't have an expiration. His hands are open and he is ready to receive you. And so here's what we're going to do is we're going to participate in communion though tonight, and we're going to give thanks to God for his wisdom and his power on the cross, his mercy, which has been extended to us. We're gonna give thanks to him. And the way that we're gonna do that, we got some stations set up around the room. And I'm gonna pray a blessing over the time. And then when I'm done, I'm gonna release you. I'm not dismissing you. Don't like take the bread and juice. I'm out. But I'm gonna release you to go and to get the elements and then to bring them back to your seat. And in order to keep it from getting too congested, I wanna remind everybody, it's not a race. It's not a rush. And then also, I just wanna remind you, it's not required. If you're someone here today and you're still exploring faith, you're wrestling with faith, you're not sure what you think about Jesus, there's no pressure. Simply sit where you're at. You don't have to come and respond. But for the rest of us, when we're ready to respond, maybe you wanna sit for a moment and you wanna pray together. If you got kids in the room, maybe you wanna sit for a moment with your kids while some other people are getting up and moving around. Maybe you wanna sit for a moment and simply explain what communion is to them on their terms. And then you guys pray together as a family. But take a moment. You can pause. You can pray. You can confess sin. You can thank God for his forgiveness. You can thank him that his grace is greater than your greatest sin. You can take a moment and give thanks. And then as you feel ready, you can move to the nearest communion station, which is around the room, or you can just look for the shortest line. And you can respond and then come back to our seat and we'll close tonight in worship. So I'd love to bless our time together with a prayer and then you'll be released to respond as you feel led. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the cross. Thank you that it is your wisdom and it is your power. And while the world looked on and called it weakness and called it foolishness, you were flexing. You were flexing your power and your wisdom, and you were doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. In your wisdom, you enacted the perfect plan to be able to bring justice for sin and yet give mercy to sinners. And God, we are so grateful to be recipients of your wisdom and your power and your love and your grace. And so we say thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.